I'd like to welcome all of you to worship this morning on this third Sunday of Easter. And Pastor Keene is taking a break this morning after 14 weeks straight of preaching, so I'll be filling in his place today. And a few announcements as we get started with our worship service. Hopefully you all have a worship bulletin, and inside that there's a little tan slip. If you would take that and fill it out, drop it in the offering plate, that would be greatly appreciated. And also, there is a place on the back of this slip for you to write down any prayer requests that you may have. And we do love to pray for the people of this church. A few other announcements. We have a church work day coming up. It'll be this coming Saturday. It'll be from 8 a.m. until 11 a.m., and many hands make light work. Come pull some weeds, have a lot of fun. Also, on the same Saturday, our Costa Rica mission team is going to be hosting a yard sale. This is a fundraiser to help generate funds for our trip. And so not only can you have the excitement and fun of pulling weeds, but then you can buy a bunch of stuff and help send our team to Costa Rica. And also, if you have any items at your house that you're not using anymore that you would like to donate for our team to sell, you can bring those items to the church. You can bring them to the office anytime this week up until Thursday during office hours. And if you can bring those items already priced, that would save a step for our team members. Or you can also bring those items early on Saturday morning. And so you can show up before 8 a.m. and have those items to donate at that time as well. Also, other upcoming fundraisers for our Costa Rica team I wanted you to be aware of is for those families with young kids, we have an opportunity for you to go on a date night. It'll be on April the 26th from 5 p.m. to 9:30. We'll provide the babysitters and we'll provide food for your children. However, we just need to have you sign up ahead of time so we know how many babysitters we need to have so that we have a proper child-to-babysitter ratio. Also, on May the 5th, we have a lunch that our team is going to be hosting after Sunday school. It'll be about noon, and it'll be a great spread of food, and donations will be accepted towards our Costa Rica trip at that time as well. Well, this time, I'd ask if you would take your electronic devices, if you turn them off, put them in the mute or vibrate mode so as not to distract yourself or anyone else from worship this morning. And let's prepare our hearts to worship as we listen to the prelude. I also want to call your attention that there is a silent reflection in the front of the bulletin for you to think about as we begin to approach God in worship.
Good morning. Our call to worship today comes from the Old Testament, the 86th Psalm, verses 8 to 13. Among the gods, there is none like you, O Lord. No deeds can compare with yours. For you are great and do marvelous deeds. You alone are God.
Teach me your way, O Lord, and I will walk in your truth. Give me an undivided heart, that I may fear your name.
I will praise you, O Lord, my God, with all my heart. I will glorify your name forever. For great is your love toward me. You have delivered me from the depths of the grave. Please rise and let us sing number 53, Praise to the Lord, the Almighty. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this new day, a day to come before you in worship and praise, offering our thanks, Lord, for your many blessings. We ask, Lord, now that our worship will be pleasing in your sight, our God and our Creator. In Christ's name, amen. Christians, what do we believe? I believe in God, the Father Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please be seated. Our first scripture this morning comes from the Old Testament, book of Genesis, chapter 21, verses 8 to 21. The child grew and was weaned, and on the day Isaac was weaned, Abraham held a great feast. But Sarah saw that the son whom Hagar the Egyptian had borne to Abraham was mocking. And she said to Abraham, "Get rid of that slave woman and her son, for that slave woman's son will never share in the inheritance with my son Isaac." The matter distressed Abraham greatly, because it concerned his son. But God said to him, "Do not be so distressed about the boy and your maidservant. Listen to whatever Sarah tells you, because it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. I will make the son of the maidservant into a nation also, because he is your offspring." Early the next morning, Abraham took some food and a skin of water and gave them to Hagar. He set them on her shoulders and then sent her off with the boy. She went on her way and wandered in the desert of Beersheba. When the water in the skin was gone, she put the boy under one of the bushes. Then she went off and sat down nearby, about a bowshot away, for she thought, "I cannot watch the boy die." And as she sat there nearby, she began to sob. God heard the boy crying, and the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, "What is the matter, Hagar? Do not be afraid. God has heard the boy crying as he lies there. Lift the boy up and take him by the hand, for I will make him into a great nation." Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. So she went and filled the skin with water and gave the boy a drink. God was with the boy as he grew up. He lived in the desert and became an archer. While he was living in the desert of Paran, his mother got a wife for him from Egypt. The word of the Lord.
We come now to a time of confession of our sins. If you are able, I invite you to kneel before the Lord. Father God, we are sinners. And in fact, we even tend to downplay the gravity of our sin. For instance, we tend not to be too concerned with mocking. However, your word treats mocking as a serious sin. In Psalm 1, the mocker is listed with the wicked and as one with whom the wise should not keep company. In Proverbs, the mocker is the opposite of the wise man who does not inherit the blessings of God. So, Father, would you help us to see our sin and the gravity of it. We ask that you, by your Spirit, would give us broken and contrite hearts, that we would be able to confess and repent of our sin. And so in this brief time of silence, we ask, Father, that you would receive our silent prayers of confession. Father, in your mercy, we ask that you would hear us as we all pray together. Gracious Father, I'm not worthy of blessings and mercies. My depraved nature reveals itself in disobedience and rebellion. I am often discontented, prideful, envious, and revengeful. As I have confessed my guilt, help me to feel it deeply, to hate my sin, yet to remember there is hope in you. Help me to see the Lamb that takes away sin. Through him, may I return to you, listen to you, trust in you, delight in your law, obey you, and be upheld by you, for your glory and the good of my fellow men. Amen. Well, the gospel of Jesus Christ states in Romans chapter 8, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Jesus Christ, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful men to be a sin offering. Amen.
The second scripture this morning comes from the New Testament, the book of Paul, written to the church in Galatia, chapter 4, verses 21 to 31. Tell me, you who want to be under the law, are you not aware of what the law says? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the slave woman and the other by the free woman. His son by the slave woman was born in the ordinary way, but his son by the free woman was born as the result of a promise. These things may be taken figuratively, for the women represent two covenants. One covenant is from Mount Sinai and bears children who are to be slaves. This is Hagar. Now Hagar stands for Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present city of Jerusalem, because she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem that is above is free, and she is our mother. For it is written, "Be glad, O barren woman who bears no children. Break forth and cry aloud, you who have no labor pains, because more are the children of the desolate woman than of her who has a husband. Now you, brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. At that time, the son born in the ordinary way persecuted the son born by the power of the Spirit. It is the same now. But what does the scripture say? Get rid of the slave woman and her son, for the slave woman's son will never share in the inheritance with the free woman's son. Therefore, brothers, we are not children of the slave woman, but of the free woman." The word of the Lord.
Would you join me in prayer? Father, as those who have been washed by the blood of Jesus, we thank you that we can boldly approach the throne of grace and humbly lift up to you our requests and our intercessions. And so, Father, we pray for those who do not know you. Pray for those who have rejected you, those who are angry at you, those who mistrust you. Father, just as you always take the initiative to seek out the lost, we ask that you would draw all men to yourself. Father, we also pray for our government. In fact, your word says it is good and pleasing to pray for those in authority. So we pray for our state governor, Rick Scott. We pray for our senators, Bill Nelson and Marco Rubio, for our president, Barack Obama, and for those who take part in leading this nation. Father, we ask that you would guide all of these, that you would give them wisdom in their various roles and responsibilities. Father, we also pray for our missionaries. We pray for Don and Judy Vanderplug, for Dave Hawes, for Jeff Lee, for Scott and Kathy Craig. We pray for our Costa Rica mission team. Pray for Steve Light, for Joelle De Victoria. Father, would you bless, provide, and bear fruit through these servants of yours. We also ask that you would be with us here at Seminole as your church. We thank you for John Keene. We ask that you would bless him and bear fruit through him as he faithfully preaches your word. Would you give him rest and refreshment today? We also ask that you would be with our elders and our deacons. Lord, thank you for these faithful men. Would you protect, guide, and give these men wisdom? Use them to lead this church in fulfilling the mission you have given us. And Father, we pray for those with special needs. We pray for Judy Neshaw, for Richard Gaynor, Kim Dostal, as each of these saints of yours continues to recover from surgeries and medical procedures. Father, thank you for your goodness. We ask that you would bring a swift recovery and healing to them. We also pray for Joe Donito, for Alan Dostal, for Lois Gaynor, for Connie Trim, for Larry Dickey, for Alina Sanchez. Father, would you meet the needs of these? And Father, all of us are needy. We ask that you would draw near to us, that you would strengthen and sustain each of us at our point of need. And so, Father, we pray all of these things in Jesus' name, always remembering that there is salvation in no one else, that there is no other name in all of heaven for people to call on to save them. And so, Father, we close by praying the prayer that our Lord Jesus taught us to pray, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Amen. The third scripture this morning comes from the New Testament, the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 10, verses 32 and 33. Whoever acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before men, I will disown him before my Father in heaven. The word of the Lord. Let us rise and sing the offertory hymn number 86, The Lord's My Shepherd, I'll Not Want. The offertory statement this morning comes from the Old Testament, Book of Deuteronomy, chapter 15, verses 7 to 11. If there is a poor man among your brothers in any of the towns of the land that the Lord your God is giving you, do not be hard-hearted or tight-fisted toward your poor brother. Rather, be open-handed and freely lend him whatever he needs. Be careful not to harbor this wicked thought. The seventh year, the year for canceling debts, is near, so that you do not show ill will toward your needy brother and give him nothing. He may then appeal to the Lord against you, and you will be found guilty of sin. Give generously to him, and do so without a grudging heart. Then because of this, the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and in everything you put your hand to. There will always be poor people in the land. Therefore, I command you to be open-handed toward your brothers and toward the poor and needy in your land. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, all we have is from your hand. You own the cattle on a thousand hills, the bounty of the good earth, Father. All of these are yours to give. And you give to us daily, meeting our needs as you define them. We come before you now with your tithe and our offerings. We ask that you would use them to further your kingdom here in this place and around the world. We ask, Father, that indeed the work of our hands would be pleasing in your sight, our God and our Redeemer. We offer all these things to you in the precious name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Let's stand for the singing of the doxology. You may be seated. Well, there are sermon notes in the bulletin that are immediately after the order of worship, if you'd like to use those to assist you in following along. And this morning we are back in Genesis as we gently make our way through the life of Abraham, covering chapters 12 through 22. And the last time that we encountered Abraham, he and his wife Sarah were laughing and praising God for the birth of the miracle baby, Isaac, the child of the promise. In today's passage, as Matthew has already read for us, we see that not everyone was equally happy about the birth of Isaac. For Abraham's other son, Ishmael, the birth of Isaac was not a cause for happiness, but for scorn and unbelief. As we examine this passage this morning, a brief outline for you would be verses 8 through 9 provide for us the evidence of unbelief. Verses 10 through 14 are the result of unbelief. And verses 15 through 21 cover God's unexpected care towards unbelief. We'll also be looking at the other two passages that we read as scripture lessons this morning. But before we go further, let's pray. Father God, we do thank you for your word. We thank you that you are the one who has taken the initiative to come to us, to speak to us, to draw us to yourself. I pray that you would give us tender and pliable hearts, that we may hear the voice of your Holy Spirit. Would you give us understanding this morning to the glory of our Savior, Jesus Christ? For it's in his name we pray. Amen. So Abraham's other son, Ishmael. Do you remember how he came into the story? Perhaps you remember back in Genesis chapter 16, both Abraham and Sarah were wondering exactly how and when God was going to fulfill his promise of giving them a son. And rather than being patient and continuing to wait on God's timing, Sarah had said to Abraham, "The Lord has kept me from having children. Go, sleep with my maidservant. Perhaps I can build a family through her." The text says, Abraham agreed to what Sarah said. The result was the birth of Ishmael. Abraham was 86 years old when Ishmael was born. And think about this. Ishmael was Abraham's son. Abraham loved Ishmael. He was flesh and blood. And in Genesis chapter 17, when God reaffirms his covenant with Abraham, God tells him, "I will be a God to you and to your children." And then as a sign of the covenant, both Abraham and Ishmael were circumcised. Therefore, I believe it can be said, Ishmael was a covenant child. We can assume that throughout his childhood, Abraham instructed him in the Lord, prayed with him, prayed for him, taught him how to worship, reminded him of the great promises of God, imploring him to believe. Well, Ishmael was about 14 years old when the miracle baby, Isaac, was born. And now, as a 14-year-old, I believe Ishmael was old enough to understand biology. Surely he knew how impossible it was that Sarah could conceive and bear a child at 90 years old. This could only have been accomplished through a great miracle and intervention of God. Well, today's passage that Matthew read for us takes place about 3 years after Isaac was born. And in the ancient Near East, babies were weaned usually about age 3. And weaning a child was a cause for a great celebration because the infant mortality rates were so much higher back then. Therefore, picture this in your mind. Isaac, cute, perhaps chubby little 3-year-old toddler, bumbling around. And Ishmael, at this time, would be probably about 17 years old. So though the text refers to him as a boy, he is, quite frankly, a young man, almost an adult. And so instead of celebrating and giving thanks to God for fulfilling his promises, instead of rejoicing that Isaac was not going to succumb to infant mortality, what does Ishmael do? Well, verse 9 tells us that he was mocking. Now, the root of this Hebrew word means to laugh. However, the form that's used here in this Genesis text signifies a malicious and a hostile laugh. And in fact, in Galatians 4:29, the Apostle Paul calls it persecution. This is the opposite reaction that he should have had. By mocking Isaac, Ishmael was also mocking God and the promise of salvation by grace which Isaac represented. This attitude and behavior betrayed what was actually in Ishmael's heart, is evidence that he did not believe. Therefore, regardless of his status as a child of Abraham, regardless of his membership in the covenant community through circumcision, he was showing himself to be a covenant breaker. And in Galatians chapter 4, which Matthew read for us earlier, the Apostle Paul picks up the imagery of this chapter and interprets it as an allegory. Powerful theological meaning is applied to Ishmael and to Isaac. For Paul, they represented two different religions. Both of them were covenant children by virtue of their birthright and through their circumcision. Yet Paul teaches that Ishmael, who was born through reliance upon human effort, remember, he came about as a way that Abraham and Sarah, in a man-made way, were trying to bring about the promised baby. And so Paul says that he represents those who depend on their own efforts to be saved by God. So Ishmael's religion is based on birthright and works. However, Isaac, who was born supernaturally through a miracle of God, represents those who are living by faith on the basis of the gospel. Isaac's religion is by grace through faith. Now, to be sure, this goes beyond the claims of the Genesis chapter 21 text. However, the book of Galatians is part of the inspired word of God. Therefore, Paul is providing a lens through which we are to view the Genesis passage. These two boys foreshadowed or were types of what was later to come. And so this brings us to the first point in the sermon notes. Salvation comes not by birthright or works, but by grace through faith in God's promises. Now, in Galatians chapter 4, Paul was teaching that Ishmael represents all of those who try to approach God on the basis of what they do, on their works. More specifically, in the context of the book of Galatians, he was applying this to a group of people called Judaizers. These are people who professed faith in Jesus, which is great. However, the problem is that they did not stop with Jesus. They told and were telling the Gentile converts that faith in Jesus alone was not enough. Instead, in order to truly be saved, you must add to your faith in Jesus obedience to the law, and in particular, circumcision. They were basically teaching, unless you are circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. Now, first of all, adding anything to Jesus' work destroys the grace of the gospel. Romans chapter 11, verse 6, referring to the fact that salvation is by grace, states, "And if by grace, then it is no longer by works. If it were, grace would no longer be grace." You see, as a means of salvation, you cannot mix works and grace. They're like oil and water. They do not go together. So trying to add anything to Jesus' accomplished work destroys the grace that he offers us. And second of all, this also assumes that in fact we actually have good works to bring before God. The truth of the matter is that we don't. Our works are offensive to God. The language the Bible uses to describe our works is very graphic. In Isaiah 64:6, it states, "Our righteous acts are like filthy rags." Now, the literal translation of the word Isaiah uses is actually a menstrual cloth. So in other words, our attempt to make ourselves right before God is like coming before him and offering up a dirty menstrual cloth. "Here, God, here's what I've done. Will this do?" You might think, that's offensive. Yes, I think Isaiah knew that when he wrote those words. That's exactly the point. Our good works do not make us acceptable before God. They are offensive when we use them to try to gain merit before him. You see, the gospel is not what we do. It's what Christ has done for us. That's why we sing in the great hymn, Rock of Ages, "Nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling." So the question for us this morning is, how do you approach God? Are you approaching him with something in your hand as a descendant of Ishmael? Or are you approaching him with empty hands as a descendant of Isaac? And children, I want you to listen very carefully. If your parents are members of this church, you are a member by birthright. If you have been baptized, the sign of the covenant has been applied to you. You belong to the covenant people of God. You are a covenant child. That is a wonderful blessing and a cherished status. But my question to you, children, is, what do you think makes you a Christian? Is it because of your birthright? Is it because of your baptism? Is it because you are growing up in a Christian family? Well, my mom and dad are Christians, so that makes me a Christian. Is it because you go to church faithfully every week? Perhaps in Sunday school, you do well at memorizing your scripture verses and catechism. Perhaps you read your Bible, even study it. You do your best to obey your parents and your teachers. Now, these are all good things that Christians do, but they don't make you a Christian any more than going to McDonald's makes you a hamburger. What makes you a Christian is believing the promises of God. It is a supernatural act whereby God changes your heart and you acknowledge and turn from your sin and your self-trust and you place your trust in the only provision for our salvation, which is Jesus Christ. So for all of us, we need to remember it's not about what you do. It's what Jesus has done for you. We'll look back with me now at Genesis chapter 21, verse 10. When Sarah saw Ishmael mocking Isaac, she reacted very strongly. She said to Abraham, "Get rid of that slave woman and her son, for that slave woman's son will never share in the inheritance with my son Isaac." Now, Sarah's demand may be the words of an angry mother whose child has been hurt and ridiculed. How many of us would not respond in a like manner if our children were threatened? However, Galatians chapter 4 teaches that Sarah's words are actually the words of God that indicate the difference between Isaac and Ishmael. Notice Galatians 4:30 isn't, "What does Sarah say?" No, it says, "What does the scripture say? Get rid of the slave woman and her son, for the slave woman's son will never share in the inheritance with the free woman's son." The second point in our sermon notes is that those who reject God's grace are to be removed from the covenant community. And this is not an easy subject, nor should it be. Our passage states, "The matter distressed Abraham greatly because it concerned his son." Like I said earlier, Abraham loved Ishmael. He was his flesh and blood. In fact, you remember what Abraham said when God appeared to him and promised that his son Isaac would be born within a year? Abraham said, "Oh, that Ishmael might walk before you." In other words, can't Ishmael be the heir of the covenant? However, God agreed with Sarah. Ishmael had to go. The promised inheritance is not received by human effort, but by grace through faith. The religion of Ishmael is a religion of what man can do by himself without any special intervention of God. I don't think it's too far of a stretch to say that this is analogous to church discipline. When most people think of church discipline, they may think of formal church discipline practiced by the leadership or the session of the church. That, however, is the very last step in a long and thorough process. Church discipline is actually happening whenever the Word of God is read and taught. Every time that we are called on to repent of our sins and to place our faith in Jesus, church discipline is happening. It happens when individual Christians, you all, encourage one another. It happens when you all correct one another. That's part of church discipline. And in fact, when informal discipline is occurring regularly, formal discipline is only rarely needed. Informal discipline is always done out of love and gentleness. And it has three goals. First of all, one goal is the restoration of the sinner. Christians are simply sinners who know that no amount of self-effort will make them right with God. Therefore, they have fled to Jesus. Church discipline calls those in the covenant community to repent of their sins and to trust in Christ's righteousness. Always hoping the sinner will repent. That's what makes you a believer, repentance and faith. The second goal of church discipline is the purity of the church. When someone, after much time and counsel and admonition, refuses to acknowledge their sin, and they continue to scoff at the grace offered through Jesus, they show themselves to be outside the communion of the church. Therefore, the final censure of church discipline removes them from the roles of the church, showing that they are not counted as belonging to Jesus. And the third goal of church discipline is the honor of Jesus. Jesus commanded us to practice church discipline. It honors him when we trust and when we obey, even when it's uncomfortable and difficult, even when people get angry. And though it's difficult, there is always hope when practicing church discipline. For all that is required is to come to Jesus with nothing in your hands. With repentance, there is always a way back into the covenant community. Until you die, nothing is ever final. And so those of you, perhaps with wayward children, relatives, or friends, don't give up hope. Pray for them. Pray for God's intervention to wake them up and bring them to himself. Continue to love them. Don't ostracize them. With humility and gentleness, challenge them to trust in what Jesus has already done. Don't give up hope. You see, in this passage, with a bit of hope, God tells Abraham, "Do not be so distressed about the boy. I will make the son of the..." I'm scared. Okay, we'll see how this goes. Well, with a bit of hope, God tells Abraham in this passage, "Do not be so distressed about the boy. I will make the son of the maidservant into a nation also because he is your offspring." In other words, God is saying, "I know it's hard for you to understand right now, but what Sarah is saying is actually a part of my plan. Don't worry. I will provide for your boy. Because I love you, Abraham, I will make him a great nation. I will protect him." So even in the face of this expulsion out of the covenant community, it's not like God is good to Isaac but bad to Ishmael. Rather, the truth is that he is good to Isaac and he is good to Ishmael. The difference is that he chooses to work through the line of Isaac to get to Jesus. Abraham only needs to trust and to obey. And like other times in his life, in verse 14, we see that Abraham obeys right away, quickly, without hesitation. The text says, early in the morning, Abraham completes this heart-wrenching task of removing Hagar and Ishmael from the covenant community. With some food and about 3 gallons of water, he sends them off. In the next scene of the passage, we find the water depleted. We find Hagar and Ishmael desperate, resigning themselves to die. Hagar places Ishmael, remember he's about 17, so it's not like she's placing a little child. She places him under a bush and then goes a good distance away so that she does not have to watch him die. At this point in the story, there is no hope. But then God enters the story. In verse 17, God provides hope. It says, God heard the boy crying. This is so beautiful. I don't know if you remember from Genesis chapter 16 what the name Ishmael means. The name Ishmael means God hears. It's how appropriate. God hears the boy cry. God is good. God is kind. This passage shows us his grace is not restricted only to his covenant people. So our third point this morning is that God graciously provides and cares even for those outside of the covenant community. Since Hagar and Ishmael have been expelled from the covenant community, we don't have any indication that they're actually believers. But nevertheless, we do see that God hears their weeping. He sees their fear and their desperation and their hopelessness, and he intervenes and provides. He opens Hagar's eyes so that she's able to see a well of water nearby, which saves their lives. We then have an epilogue of sorts in this passage that speaks of God being with Ishmael as he grew up. What I want you to see is that God is loving, he is gracious, he is kind. Right now, he is caring for and providing for people who don't even know him, people that don't believe in him, people who have rejected him. Some of you here may not be Christians, and you may feel that your life is pretty good. Perhaps you've had good luck or good karma or chance. By chance, things have worked out well. What Scripture teaches is no matter what you may call it, it's God. God cares and provides for you. James 1:17 states that every good and perfect gift comes down from God. And so whether you acknowledge it or recognize it, God cares and provides for you. Our third scripture reading this morning made it clear that your spiritual future and, quite frankly, present depends upon how you respond to Jesus. Jesus said, "Whoever acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before men, I will disown him before my Father in heaven." So how do you respond to Jesus? Do you respond with scorn and mocking and unbelief? Or do you respond with faith and repentance? I urge you to come to Jesus, receiving his grace. Those who rely upon Jesus will be adopted as sons and daughters and true heirs to receive the great inheritance of God. And perhaps you are already a Christian here this morning. And one question that I would ask is, well, how should we treat those who are excluded from the covenant community? Well, I think we should treat them like God treated them. Did God care for Hagar? Yes. Did God provide for Ishmael? He saved his life. God lets the rain fall on the just and on the unjust. Therefore, we should never be mean-spirited or self-righteous towards those. We should love them like God loved them. On another note, in this passage, especially the way the passage concludes in Genesis 21, the relationship of the Lord to Ishmael is a bit ambiguous. Scripture does not explicitly state where Ishmael ends up with regard to his eternal salvation. It states that God was with him as he grew up. I think that begs the question, did Ishmael ever repent? Did he ever believe? We're not told. Perhaps this ambiguity is to leave us guessing and to cause us to question ourselves. Where do you stand with Jesus? Like the Judaizers in Paul's day, do you have a Jesus plus approach? Or do you come with nothing in your hand, trusting that God's grace is greater than all of your sin? So this morning, may your life reflect a total reliance upon Jesus, always trusting in the marvelous grace of our loving Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word, and I pray that by your Spirit, you would apply its meaning to our heart. Most of all, would you lead us to Jesus? May we see him and him only. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. Well, in closing, let's stand and sing hymn number 465, Marvelous Grace of Our Loving Lord. Well, amen. Once again, I want to remind you to remain among us for a time of coffee and snacks in the Snyder Building directly behind the sanctuary and for Bible study for all ages beginning at 10:45. For now, receive the benediction of our Lord. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace, both now and forevermore. Amen. Hey, Sarah. Well, thank you. Hey, it's great to see you all.
I haven't seen you for a while.
Hey, Vince. Good to see you. Morning.
You too.
Okay. Hey, Chip.
How you doing?
Very good. Thank you. Hey, Randa. Hey. Praise the Lord.
You know, George Whitfield preached to thousands without a microphone.
I know. I was about to go that route if it was going to make any more noise. Hey, Laura. Good morning.
I need to talk to you in private.
Okay.
Okay.
If you want to hang out for just a couple minutes,
okay.
I'll be available in just a second.
Okay.
Hey, Marcia.
How are you?
Good. Oh, filling up here.
Good message today.
Well, thank you. That was difficult for me.
I couldn't get out. I got trapped.
Yeah. Hey, Joe.
How you doing?
Very good. Hey, Medora.
Good morning.
How are you?
Good job.
Thank you. Hey, Avery. Look forward to tonight, man.
Yeah.
Be great. Awesome. Oh, I can feel that heat coming in.
Feel it here.
Yeah.
I've told Jay's wife. I got a neighbor that's from Costa Rica, and he says he'd be happy to come over and talk.
Mm-hmm.
He lives